see you all here. All right. Take your outlines out at this time. Looks like this in your bulletin. There are fill-in-the-blanks and scriptures here. You'll see the fill-in-the-blanks and everything up on the screen. Hey, I want to draw your attention to something here. Harry, why don't you just set your stuff down. How about this? First thing I want to say is no church money was used for the purchase of this. Okay, so I'll just make that straight right from the start. But it's something my wife has wanted, a baby grand piano, for as long as I've known her, pretty much. And we've known each other 35 years. 35 years this summer. And we've looked and looked and looked, and you'd see something in the newspaper or something, and you go look at it, and the dog had chewed it up in the person's house and wet on it, you know, on the leg. And just never found anything. But we found this. In Dixon, a private owner, has had it for many years. It was built in 1929. Cubs won the pennant that year. I think that was very significant. But it still has to be tuned, but this is going to be a nice addition here at our church. Because pianos are neat. Pianos have a great sound, so we want to thank God for it. And for the gift of this to our church. Amen. So I just want to make you aware of that. Thank you, Terry. All right. We all ready to go? Week 2, ignite your heart. The spark within is what we're looking at. We talked about last week about getting out of the chair, remember? Remember, well, if you were here Saturday, I don't know exactly how Terry presented it. My wife preached last Saturday. But Sunday, I wrapped my brother Sean up in the Snuggie, and he was sitting here and had his remote control. You know, the man is the lord of the remote at my house. One of the only things I'm lord of at my house. But we talk about how we get comfortable, and we're in the chair, and we have to have courage to get out of it. And get out and get after the thing that God got into you in the first place to do, right? And that no matter where you are in life or what's happening around you, God still wants to do some things. God wants to use you to make a difference in this world. And how many of you know the world's going crazy? The world's just going crazy. I mean, every night now on the news, now the killing in France with a guy in a truck. You know, you got guns, you got suicide bombers, now you got guys in trucks. I mean, hello, the world's gone flipping mad. But what has God called you to do to make a difference? At the close of this message, we're going to talk about the list of things, and I said this last week on Sunday, and Terry did probably on Saturday night, but the list of things that bother you. What are things that bother you? That's what I challenged the church with last weekend. And hopefully you thought about that. But tonight we're going to take that list and we're going to look at what it is that gives the spark within you that God wants to ignite within you. So here's my goal for tonight. Our goal for tonight is that by the end of this message, you'll have a more clear and definite direction of God's purpose in your life and the mission he has for you in the second half. We've just entered the second half of the 2016 of the year 2016. So here's the thing. I want us to finish strong as individuals, as families, as a church. I want to see us finish strong with the plan and purpose that God has for us as families and as a church. We're going to start here in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, almost said 20th century, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. Now, this is Nehemiah speaking. And also about Jerusalem. So, they're in a far-off land, and Nehemiah is asking about these different people, and he's also asking about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When he asked, how are things in Jerusalem? How is Jerusalem? People there, they survived, they're in the exile, came back, they're in trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned. And Nehemiah wept. Now, you might think that's a peculiar response. He cried because of some walls? He mourned over some silly walls being knocked down? That bothered him? That upset him to the point of crying? I hear some things sometimes and I think, well, I don't like that. Or that disgusts me. But few things can bring me to the point of crying, that I'm so upset that I cry about it. That would have to be something that would touch your deepest emotions. But that's how Nehemiah was moved. Why? What was it? Why did it affect him in that way? We don't see or hear that Hanani, who came with that report, or the other man who saw it firsthand, we don't see that it affected them in that way, but Nehemiah was upset. Nehemiah wept. It rattled Nehemiah's world. It moved him. It stirred something deep within his heart. Something sparked on the inside of Nehemiah. And that's what we're talking about tonight. On your outline, number one, fill in this blank. God will ignite different things in people's hearts to fulfill his mission. God will ignite different things in people's hearts to fulfill his mission. Now, for me, if I'm living 700-800 miles away from Jerusalem, like Nehemiah was at this point, if I'm living that far away from Jerusalem and I hear that about the walls and what have you, it probably wouldn't have bothered me too much. Me personally. You see, what lights you up, what stirs you up, might not stir me up, and vice versa. Okay? That's why we have different passions, we have different things that stir us. And one of the mistakes we make is when God ignites something in us, we believe everybody should get on our bandwagon. They should get on our bandwagon, that they should be just as upset about us, this thing, as we are, or as I am. And that's a mistake sometimes, because I might get upset about a certain thing, but it's not as upsetting to you. And I get offended when you don't get as upset about it as I am at that moment. It really comes down to different strokes for different folks and different things that God has planted in our hearts. Why wasn't Hanani passionate about rebuilding the wall? Why wasn't he as stirred about the wall of Jerusalem? He gave the report. Oh, they're in exile, they're in danger, and the walls are torn down and the gates have been burned. That's how he just gave it to Nehemiah. Nehemiah asked, he gave him the report. Nehemiah wept. He wept for a while. It upset him. But why wasn't Hanani passionate about it? Because it wasn't his mission. It was Nehemiah's mission to go back and oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, for instance, right now, the time of year in which we're living, there are some people that are very highly stirred and motivated in the political realm right now. Okay? You know, you got folks for Hillary Clinton, and you got folks for Donald Trump, and you got folks maybe for one of the other third-party candidates. And they're very highly involved in that, and they're passionate about it. That's fine. We need Christians involved in that realm. We have other people that are very stirred and passionate about education. You know, now the school year's out, and teachers, even though they have the months off, they're planning and they're going to conferences and they're doing different things. What? Preparing for the coming school year. Why? Because they're passionate about that. They love kids. They want to see kids learn and grow and be better in life. You have other people who are very highly involved in things like civil rights and the arts. music. But that's what pushes their button. That's what stirs them. And that's how it was with Nehemiah. That just, it pushed a button on the inside of him. You know, it would have been very easy for Nehemiah to have said, when that pushed that button with it, you know, you've got the wrong number. I'm not, you know, rebuild walls. That's not my thing. I'm not going to do that. Let me give you a little background of who Nehemiah was and what his current job was. First of all, fill in this blank. He was in the wrong place. He was in the wrong place. He was 800 miles away from the concern of his heart. He has a burden in his heart to do something. It's one thing to, if God would have said, help your neighbor across the street, go mow their lawn. Well, that's doable. Why? They're across the street, and I have a lawnmower, and there's gas. Okay, God puts that in your heart. You see your neighbor, they're elderly, their lawn's getting long, they can't do anything about it. Oh, I'm going to help my neighbor. That's doable. Why? You don't want to cross the street with your mower. Okay, not real difficult. But Nehemiah has a burden to do something about the walls of Jerusalem, and the walls are 800 miles away, and he doesn't have an automobile. Okay? Couldn't jump on a plane, a train, or a bus. This is an incredibly long journey at this time and place. Some people in this time, in these biblical times of Nehemiah, some people never traveled more than 20 miles from their home where they were born in their entire life. Going from here to Dixon or Morrison or Milledgeville or Arnie's Happy Spot. Oh my God, that's as far as they'd ever gone in their life. Think about that. Is that just crazy? But that's the time in which they lived. It's a logistical nightmare for Nehemiah. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. 800 miles away. For example, Tulsa, where I went to college, my Bible college, where I went to Rhema, is right around 650 miles. There are different ways you can go. You can go the St. Louis route. Here's how we did it. Back in the day, it was Sterling Rock Falls, Peoria, Springfield, St. Louis, Rolla, Springfield, Missouri, Joplin, Tulsa. That's how you broke it up so that it went smoothly. But it's about 650 miles. What if God spoke to you today about wanting to make a change? God's put on your heart Tulsa. You're supposed to make a change. You're supposed to do something big for God, and it's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping down the plain. 650 miles. Logistical problems. Little more doable today. But what was it? Nehemiah was in the wrong place. Secondly, he had the wrong position. Fill in that blank. He wasn't in charge of anything. He had no authority or power. He was the cupbearer to the king where he was living in captivity. You know? What was his job? He had one job: to taste or eat anything the king would taste or eat. So to make sure somebody wasn't trying to poison the king. What a job. You get to eat good food, because it stands to reason that the king ate good stuff. He drank good stuff. You know, Big Macs and peach iced tea Snapple. The good stuff. But he was putting his life on the line every day too. Because why? Look at Turkey last night. What happened to Turkey? They tried to have a coup. The president was out of the country, from what I hear. But if he had been there in town, what were they going to try to do? They'd probably try to kill him. A lot of times leaders, every day their life is on the line. Somebody tried to kill the king. They're going to try to poison his food. Here's Nehemiah. He's going to take a drink. He's going to take it, eat. And what happened? He falls over dead. Oops. He falls over dead. And what happens? Well, the king's not going to eat that. Why? Nehemiah just fell over dead. Not eating that. He's in the wrong position. you're a cupbearer, you are considered expendable. Next. Nehemiah falls over dead. Now, who's his understudy? He comes walking in. Oh, great. There's no job security. They don't care if you die. Nehemiah doesn't have an engineering degree. He hasn't been a foreman on the king's construction crew. He wasn't in Egypt with the children of Israel building the pyramids at one time that we know of. Now, that was a lot of years before that. He has zero experience in wall building. But you know what? Sometimes that's exactly who God wants to use. Because they have to walk the mission out by faith, not by their own skill, their own good looks, their own ability, their own smarts. They've got to depend on him. Thirdly, Nehemiah was the wrong person. He's about to take a mission to Jerusalem. He doesn't know anybody there. He's never been there. Why? Because they've been in captivity and, you know, he hasn't been to Jerusalem. No contacts, no support system. You know, if God put something on your heart and you came to me and said, Pastor Scott, God's saying to me, Tulsa, I'm supposed to do this thing in Tulsa. You know what I'd do? I'd call Rhema. Why? I know people in Tulsa. I put you in contact with people in Tulsa. If God's put that in your heart, I know lots of people in Tulsa. I know a Bible school with thousands of students there at Rhema and at Oral Roberts University. Where my daughter worked, my wife worked. I mean, there are people we can put you in contact with. We can help you. Jerusalem, ask me about Jerusalem. I don't know anybody there. Be the same as God speaking to me about that. Nehemiah, he didn't have a place to stay. He has no Hilton point, so he can't stay at the Hampton Inn. He was a networking failure at this point in his life. Now, question, is God going to lead all of us on a big mission like Nehemiah? Probably not. He's not going to ask you to go 800 miles and do some huge project. But Mother Teresa said it best. She said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. Don't you love that? Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. So what? So start doing the small things. And when you're faithful in the small things, then God will start putting you over more and more and more. Watch what God will do. Number three, when a God-ordained spark ignites, you can't help but get involved. Fill in that blank. When a God-ordained spark ignites, you can't help but get involved. Why? Because there is a sense of urgency when God has spoken and led you to do something. Something must be done. You look at something in society and you say, that's not right. That's not right. Somebody needs to do something about that. And you know what? When somebody says, somebody needs to do something about that, guess who needs to do something about that? They do. You see an injustice. You see something that's unfair. You see someone being stepped on. You think, doesn't anyone care or see what is happening? I like what the New King James Version puts us. It said that he was moved with compassion. Nehemiah was. We see this response in the life and ministry of Jesus when he was dealing with things. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, it's speaking about Jesus, not Nehemiah, but looking here at Jesus. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Don't you love that? The man that's a leper says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. In Matthew 9, from the New King James, says, But when he saw the multitudes, this is Jesus, he's looking at the multitudes of people. He's sitting and he's watching. He's observing. It's what I like to do. I love to sit in a mall and watch people. I like to go to a ball game and watch the game, eat a hot dog, drink a Dr. Pepper, and watch people. I'm a people watcher. I love to watch people. And Jesus here is doing that. He saw the multitudes and what happened. It said he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful." Look at it. Look at the harvest. Look at all these people lost, undone, without God, without a shepherd. And he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, those willing to go into that harvest and do something about it, and do something about it, are few." Therefore, what? Therefore, what? Get upset and condemn people and put them down and tell them, don't they love God? They should be doing something about this. No, he said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here was Jesus' response. He said, pray for God to use you to be moved with compassion. See, the need of the harvest far outweighs the laborers. Jesus is saying, I need your help. And Jesus is saying to you today, I need your help. As the pastor of Abiding Word Church, I am saying to you tonight, I need your help. God is calling us to get out of the chair. God calls Isaiah in chapter 6. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Who will I send? Who? Who will go for us? Who will I send? And somebody popped up and said, Lord, here am I, send me. See, passion. We talked about that. We talked about compassion, Jesus being moved with compassion. What is passion and compassion? We've overused the word passion sometimes. It seems like we don't really know what it means. We tend to think that it means just follow what you think will make you happy. Whatever it is that makes you happy, just follow that. If it makes you happy, I see people write that in Facebook all the time. Oh, whatever makes you happy. Well, my husband and I just got a divorce. I just wanted everybody to see it here, you know, before you heard it someplace else, you know, this and this and this, but we're getting a divorce. Well, whatever makes you happy, you got to do what makes you happy. I see people write this. Whatever makes you happy. Well, that's what we tend to think passion is. Happy is not a destination. It's not. Might be a town named Happy someplace. I know there's a place called Hell. Is that in Michigan or Minnesota? One of the two. But there's a town called that. I don't know if there's a place called Happy, but we think that's a destination. It's not. Happiness is a byproduct that results after making a sacrifice. Now, passion. Here's the definition of passion. It has roots in the Latin word pati, which means to suffer or endure. Therefore, at the root of passion is suffering. We don't like to hear that. Why? Because we want to be happy. Gee, I think I'll get up this morning and let's have some suffering, Lord. We generally probably don't think that. So compassion, the definition of compassion means to suffer with. It's a desire to step in on behalf of those who are suffering in order to bear part of the burden or rectify a wrong, to make something wrong right. And you're making a conscious decision to set in to their battle, to go into their battle. and suffer with them. Why? Because you are having compassion upon them. So instead of asking, what would bring me enjoyment? We should instead ask, what work am I willing to suffer for today? What work am I willing to suffer for today? See, real fulfillment in life only comes from when we sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. That's real fulfillment. It only comes when we sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. Real joy is found in giving, not getting. In giving. It's in the giving. Number four, true compassion. True compassion will always lead to action. Compassion moves you to do something. It moves you to action. You've got to do something. Nehemiah had to do something. He couldn't just sit there where he was, hear about Jerusalem and the walls tore down and the gates burned. He couldn't just sit there and cry about it. He had to do something. He could not sit idly by, because the passion in him, the compassion in him, was causing a reaction that could not be quenched by just feeling bad about it, just crying about it. It was reoccurring. He couldn't shake it. He couldn't get rid of it. Because if you go back and look, it says he sat and wept, and for some days he mourned and he fasted. He couldn't shake it. 1989. My mom had a terrible asthma attack. Terrible asthma attack. And she had to be taken to the hospital. Ambulance came. I wasn't there. I met him at the hospital. My brother Mark, my big brother, Sean's my younger brother, Mark's my big brother, 6'5", 300 pounds, he's my big brother. If you've never met my big brother, it's interesting. But here's my big brother Mark. He's a basketball coach, a high school coach, has been for as long as I've been a pastor. Motivator. Coached at Bobby Knight's summer camp for 10 years. Mike Krzyzewski at Duke, his summer camp for, I think, about 8 years. So Mark's a leader, a motivator, a basketball coach. He has a big whistle and a big voice. And my mom, laying there on the stretcher, being taken out, oxygen, you know, breathing treatment, all the things, trying to open up her bronchial tube so she can breathe. Terrible situation. They had to later put her on a ventilator. And my brother Mark looked at her, squeezed her arm, and says, "Come on, Mark. Come on, Mom. Shake it off." He said that to her at the hospital. She's on a ventilator, fighting for her life. And Mark said, "Come on, Mom. Shake it off." And I'll never forget the look in her eyes. She rolled her eyes like, "Oh my gosh." This isn't something you just shake off. "Gosh, I got to go to Jerusalem, 800 miles away. Come on, Nehemiah, shake it off, man. Get rid of that thing. It's pulling you down. You're depressing me." No, this isn't something he could shake. He couldn't get rid of it. It reoccurred. And so it is with you. God has placed different things in your heart. Things that keep reoccurring. Things that keep coming up again and again and again. And you can't shake it. You can't get rid of it. It might be a mission trip you're supposed to take. It might be a gift you're supposed to make to your church or to a person or whoever God would lead you to give to. It might be participating in a ministry. It might be something inside the walls of this church. It might be something outside the walls of this church. That's between you and God. but you can't shake it. It keeps coming up again and again. So here's some questions to ask to identify your spark. The most fulfilled people on the planet ask themselves questions. And then they endeavor to find answers. They ask this question: what can I add? Whether it's at work, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your community, wherever it is you find yourself, the most fulfilled people ask, what can I add? Not, what can I get out of this? No. What can I add? What can I do? I've known people like that. I've known people with great wealth that ask that. I've known people with next to nothing that ask that. So it doesn't depend upon how much money you've got or what your last name is. It depends on whether or not you want to be obedient to God. And you ask yourself the question, what can I add? George Washington Carver said this, a great, great man in history. He said, life begins the day we quit asking what are we supposed to do and we begin asking why are we here. Life begins the day we quit asking what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? And we start asking why are we here. From the list of things that bother you, what stands out above the rest? If you've thought about this past week, if you were here and you were asked that, and you're asked, what bothers you? A lot of things bother me. A lot of things bother me. Only a few things move me. One thing that moves me, I can remember at the first church building, our first church building where Static Hair Studio is now, 3rd Street, 5th Avenue, and then at our second building, 4th Street and 4th Avenue. We didn't have Saturday night service at the first building. We added it after a time in the second building. But on a Sunday morning, I would look out because there were windows. And I could see out to 4th Street at the second building. I could see out onto 3rd Street at the first building. And I'd be up there preaching, just preaching along. Just like I look at people here, I'd be looking at people there, but sometimes I might look over your heads here. If I'm in a thought and I'm just speaking, I would do that there. But I would see cars driving by. 3rd Street and 4th Street. I'm talking 1989, 1992, 93, 94, 95, on through the 90s. And I remember asking them myself, here I am on a Sunday morning preaching and those people are driving by. I'm thinking, while I'm preaching, where are those folks going? Why aren't they in church? Do they go to church anywhere? That just moved me. Because I wanted them to know God. I wanted them to have peace. I wanted to see people's marriages healed. I wanted to see people's bodies healed. I wanted to see people receive Christ. I wanted to see children growing up with some hope. Because I see kids that are hopeless. They have no hope in their lives. That's something that moves me. Only a few things do. But what moves you? What stirs a deep emotion within your heart? What fires you up? What gets your blood boiling? What creates in you an urgency to act, to do something? What wrongs do you see in this world? What wrongs do you see that you feel you are called to make right? If you can ask yourself this question, if I had the confidence, the influence, the resources, the time to do anything to make this world a better place, I would do blank. I hear this all the time. Oh man, I'd really like to do this, but I don't got any money. I'd really like, man, I've always had in my heart to do this thing, but nobody knows me like they know you, Pastor Scott. Inferring, why don't you do something about it? What would you do if you had the confidence, influence, resources, and time to do anything to make this world a better place? What would it do? Fill in that blank. What causes your heart to break? Mother Teresa was asked, when did you receive this calling to help the poor? She was there with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. She was asked, when did you receive this calling to help the poor? And she said, I don't know I ever did. I saw a need and thought I could help. Jesus didn't appear to me. I didn't see angels. There wasn't a bright light. I just saw there was a need and I rolled up my sleeves and I got involved. I did something. If there's passion, you've got to do something to obey God. So what do I do? Start with prayer as Nehemiah did. Start praying for the fire that burns within you. It says, for some days when he heard this about Jerusalem, it says he mourned, he fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Why? He didn't just say, the walls of Jerusalem, okay, let's go, everybody, let's throw some biscuits and a can of water on a cart and get the ox and let's go. I got a compass. Jerusalem's that way. He didn't do that. What did he do? He fasted. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. He sought God. What am I supposed to do? That's my challenge to you. Start with Nehemiah's prayer. Start praying for the fire that burns within you to be flamed into a great roaring fire. A roaring fire. You see, there was a fire downtown Sterling the other night. The old Bogut factory. I got up at 1:30 in the morning. Had to make my little trip to the pastor's room, you know. And then snack in the kitchen. 1:30 in the morning. And I pulled out my phone. And I thought, I'll check my email, see what's going on. And I opened up Facebook. And when I opened up Facebook, there was a live video. I do live videos right here. Here's a live video right here. Somebody's doing a live video. I did a live video 2 hours ago at 5 o'clock. I did one out here in the lobby. The church band was in here practicing. I do live videos from time to time just saying, hey, come see us here at Abiding Word. I'll just film it, boom, hit it, send it out. But people from all over the country, how many people? 196 people have watched this video already. I made it 2 hours ago. Almost 200 people have watched it. Well, I'm sitting there eating my peanut butter and crackers and drinking some water, and this live video pops up. And so I'm looking at it, just like I'm looking at this now. I'm moving, I'm talking on it. But I touched it, and it went live, and somebody was downtown, and they were broadcasting this fire. It was huge. I mean, it was roaring out of control. And I saw that 5 people were watching it at that moment. You can see how many people were watching it live. And there was sound. It was live sound. It's like having a broadcast that you can broadcast live from your phone. And the lady says, hi, Reverend Porter. And she goes, I'm here live downtown Sterling. I didn't know where she was at. There were pillars to her right. I thought she was in Tampico from the pillars. But then I realized she's across the street from the Coliseum. That's Tom Cavadas' law office. Used to be Tom Cavadas' law office. She's right across the street. She's looking down. Oh, that's 3rd Avenue right there at 2nd Street. And she was broadcasting this live. And that fire was roaring out of control. There were 10 demolition cars in it for the demolition derbies. They either were blowing up. There was gas. There was all this problem. That fire was roaring. Firemen from all over the area were down there putting water on it, trying to knock it down. They did, thankfully. Still smoldering. We came by last night, boy, fire, or the smoke still rising from it. What's the fire that's burning in you? What fire is roaring inside of you? I don't really got anything. Well, it's time you need to light a match or you need to stir the embers that are there. Start praying for that fire that burns in you to rage like that fire I watched the other night. and ask this: what would God have me to do? Father, what would you have me to do for you? And then pray for the people who are impacted. Next week, I'm going to be talking about fanning the flame. Fanning the flame. What do you do with this spark that's been ignited within you? What are the next steps to take? I don't really have a... What is it that pushes your button? What are the things that move you? That's where the flame is. That's what you need to do. That's where you need to get involved. That's what you need to grab hold of. What are the next steps, and how do you begin? The vision of this series, this four-part series, is that a fire would be ignited within every member of this church, every member of Abiding Word, and that countless lives here within our city, in this area, 650 miles away in Tulsa, would be touched and healed and transformed by God's love and His power because of the passion that stirs in your heart and the flame that shoots forth that you act on in Jesus' name. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow in prayer.